All right, brethren, let's go to Exodus chapter 12. We have a lengthy passage, 14 verses, so I'm just going to take it verse by verse this morning. This is the last night of Israel's bondage in the land of Egypt. The children of Israel stand as a type of God's elect, the Israel of God. We were born into bondage, born into sin, had no way to free ourselves. So these are Israelites in bondage in Egypt with no way to free themselves. Is a good picture of us. But we read here in Exodus 12 and verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Their whole calendar was about to change because God was providing the Passover lamb. You know, everything that God says in the book, He brings to pass in time. And in the year of our Lord, which is what A.D. means, in the year of our Lord, when Christ was born, the calendars changed. And it became a new calendar. Just like the Lord pictured here when He was about to give them a lamb and redeem them from Egypt. He said the calendar is now going to change. That's what God did in time when Christ came. That's what He did. Exodus 12:3, He says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured here as the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. He's presented throughout Scripture as the Lamb of sacrifice throughout the Old Testament. The Passover Lamb is a type of Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This needs to be established right up front so you see who we're looking at here. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Paul says, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened." How do we become unleavened? "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed or slain for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with this unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So Christ is our Passover. He's the one being pictured here in this lamb. And He said there to them in verse 3, He says, "Take a lamb, every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." Verse 4, "And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." That is, everybody had to be provided a lamb. Everybody in Israel had to have a lamb, and they had to partake of the lamb. And the spiritual picture, or the picture, it's the spiritual thing it's picturing is, God has provided every chosen child of God a lamb. He's provided us all with Christ. Every one of His elect will have Christ the Lamb. God's provided. We all eat this same spiritual meat, Christ the Lamb. Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." The lamb had to be without blemish. You know, in order to be a fit sacrifice to God for His people, Christ had to be without sin. If he would have had sin, you or I couldn't go and lay down our life for one of our brethren because we're already sinners. So he had to be without sin. That's why he was born of a virgin. He was not born of man's corrupt seed like you and I are. He was holy from his mother's womb. And he came forth holy. He had no sin of his own. None at all. He went about, lived a perfect, holy life, holy in heart. No thought was ever wrong. And all his deeds, everything he did was righteous according to God's holy law. And even when he bore our sin on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ never was himself corrupted. He remained holy, spotless in his faithfulness to the Father. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." He's the spotless Lamb of God. Always was and always is the spotless Lamb of God. The lamb was a male. The lamb had to be a male. Our first head and representative. God made the first head and representative of his people to be a male. This was God's doing. He made the first head a male. And everybody that would be born of him is who he represented. All his family. And Adam was their head. He was a male. One of Satan's efforts right now in this world is to totally blur the lines between male and female. In dress and all these different things. Trying to blur the lines between male and female. Only a male can produce children. Only a male can represent his family. Only a male can be the legal head of the family. And everything I did, this is how God sees it, and how God sees it's how it is. Everything that I did before I ever had Emma or Will, everything I did, they did. And everything that Adam did while we were in his loin, we did it. All his children did it. That's why we broke the law when he broke the law. See, the Reformed folks make this to be just legal. You were legally represented by Adam, and he makes you legally sinful. Well, that's not it. That falls short of it. Remember, Levi was in Abraham, in his loins, when he paid tithes to Melchizedek. And so Levi actually paid tithes. He did pay tithes in Abraham. He's a seminal head, and not just a legal head, not just a federal head. We were in Adam. That's what I was trying to preach down there in Florida. I was trying to show you when Adam sinned, I was there in that garden. I did that. And the good news is, for all that God put in Christ, when Christ walked this earth perfect, perfectly faithful and holy to God, I walked this earth perfectly faithful and holy to God. I was in him. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ." I was on that cross. I was crucified with Christ. It's not just God charging you with righteousness and treating you as if you're righteous. Scripture nowhere presents it like that. Scripture always presents it as being, you are dead. And your life is hid in Christ at God's right hand. You are. It's a done thing. You were in him. It's a fact. It's done. So this last Adam had to be a male, just like the first Adam, to represent his family. And the lamb was a male of the first year. That meant he was in the prime of his life. Christ died when he was 33 and a half years old, prime of life. He was not, and that's to show us that he laid down his life. No man took his life. He laid it down. He was healthy and strong, and he laid down his life. And then it says that the lamb could be taken from the sheep or from the goats. You know, when you look through the old covenant ceremonies, there's so many parts of those ceremonies that represent Christ. And Christ is, there's so much in Christ that it takes a lot of different things to try to represent Christ. And so a lamb and a goat represents Christ. The lamb represents Christ who knew no sin. The lamb represents Christ without spot or blemish, who died, the just for the unjust. But the goat represents Christ made sin for his people. Remember on the Day of Atonement? The atonement lamb, without spot and blemish, had the sins of the people laid on it, and it was slain. The scapegoat had the sins of the people laid on him, and the goat took the sins away into a land not inhabited. It died. It went away into a land not inhabited. That's the picture of the land not inhabited, death. Christ has taken our sins away as the scapegoat, and they're gone as far as the east is from the west, buried in the bottom of the sea, because he hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So a lamb or a goat, God said, both of them picture my son. You can take it from either one. Verse 6, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. That lamb was kept, and here's the point of the 14th day of the same month. The lamb was kept until an appointed time that God had set. That's the importance of it. God set the time. He set the time. God told them almost to the, I guess, to the year that he was going to bring them out. He told Abraham how long they would be in bondage. And God brought them out at that time. You know, we went a long time before Christ came, but in the fullness of time, when it came God's appointed time, Christ came forth, born of a woman. He walked this earth, and men tried to kill him, and they tried to harm him. And it says, John 7:30 says, they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. God has set a time when every one of us is going to die. Will asked me the other day on the way home, he said, what if I'm one of God's elect and I die before God ever calls me to faith in Christ? I said, God appoints the time. And you're not going, if you're his elect, you're not going to die before God sends you the gospel and calls you to faith. God's in control of everything. He sets the time. And he set the time Christ would die. When it came time, Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come. It's come now that the Son of Man should be glorified. So this is to show Christ was in full control of his death. He was in control of the time. No man took his life. He laid it down of himself. And he raised it again of himself. And then he says here, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They all shall kill it. In the crucifixion of Christ, why was Christ crucified? Why did he have to die? Because he was bearing the sin of all God's Israel. Scripture says all Israel, natural Israel, are guilty with the blood of Christ because they all killed Christ. Their blood is on his hands. They even said it, let his blood be on our hands. And it is, God said. But you and I, who are God's elect, Christ died because our sins were made his sin. That's why he died. It was all our doing. We're the ones who were the cause that he had to die. Verse 7, it says, and they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. They was to put that blood, catch it in a basin after they killed this lamb. Without shedding of blood is no remission of sin, God said. Life's in the blood. So the only way sin can be put away is for one to take that person's place in every regard and die the death they were to die. And life's in the blood. So they were to take this blood and put it on the outside doorposts on each side, and they put it on the lintel over the top. Look down. Who did that? Who put the blood on? Look down at Exodus 12:21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel. That's the head of the house. The head of each house was the elder. And he said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that's in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that's in the basin. And none of you should go out at the door of his house until the morning. You see, Christ's blood, it not only has to be shed for his people, and only Christ could do it, only Christ could shed his blood for his people, but his blood also has to be applied to his people. And Christ is the head of the house, and he's the one that applies the blood. He applies the blood. You and I don't apply the blood. Christ applies the blood. He gets the glory for applying the blood to you and I. He's our everlasting Father. He's the head of the house. Go to Hebrews 9:14. I quote this a lot, but it's just so important. Hebrews 9:14. He says there, if those bulls and goats and all those sacrifices of old, if they ceremonially cleansed people in type and shadow, he says, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience. That's within. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Look down at verse 19. Well, who applied the blood in all those Old Testament sacrifices? He's showing us how the Old Testament was a picture of what Christ does. Who applied the blood in all that old covenant? When that covenant was ratified, who applied the blood? Look here, Hebrews 9:19. He said, let's look at verse 18. Neither the first covenant was dedicated without blood, for when Moses, see Moses did it, when he had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. And he goes on to say, but it was necessary that the things of heaven, God's elect people, they had to be purified with something better than the blood of bulls and goats. But my point to you is this. When Moses, when he dedicated that first covenant, it's a picture of the everlasting covenant being dedicated, being written in the hearts of his people. When Moses, he was the one God said, he was the head of Israel. And God said, Moses, you sprinkle the blood on them. And that pictured Christ, who's the head of his people. And Christ not only shed his blood for his people, God gave him the glory to sprinkle the blood on his people and to say, this is the covenant I've enjoined unto you, the everlasting covenant of grace. And he gave us a picture of it. We're going to take the Lord's table today. When he instituted the Lord's table, remember what he did? He handed them the wine, and he said, this is a picture of my blood, which is the new covenant is written in, the New Testament in my blood. That's just like Moses, when he sprinkled it all and said, this is the covenant of God dedicated to you. He writes this word in our hearts, and sprinkles the blood upon our conscience through the Holy Spirit. And Christ says, this is my covenant I've made with you. I'll never turn away from you to do you good. Ever. So Christ gets the glory for applying the blood. Well, there's a song that we sing. I can't remember the title right now. But Charles Wesley wrote it. And he talks about us taking the blood and applying the blood. And that's, you know, that's fine. But that's how most people preach that Christ, you have to apply the blood to the doorpost of your heart. Christ gets glory for doing that. Now then, after that, after he applies the blood, then we come to see our faith in Christ now. Look now at verse 8. Exodus 12:8. And they shall eat the flesh in the night. Now here's a picture of faith. Eating the lamb. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. That's a picture of faith by which we live before God, depending on Christ. When the Holy Spirit, when Christ has sent the Holy Spirit, when he sprinkled our conscience with the blood of Christ, now we're given faith to eat Christ's body and drink his blood. This picture's faith. Go to John 6. John chapter 6. The putting the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, that pictures the work of Christ through the Holy Spirit in regeneration, applying the blood in our hearts, new heart. This, eating the lamb, is a picture of faith. John 6, 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now that's a picture of faith. That's a picture of faith. When they took the blood and the wine and the bread on the night that the Lord instituted the Lord's table, when they ate that bread and drank that wine, that was a picture of faith. Living on Christ Jesus, our bread and our wine. But look here now, back in Exodus 1. Exodus 12 and verse 8. And look here, that lamb, God said it had to be roasted with fire. It had to be roasted with fire. That's picturing the fire of God's wrath that Christ Jesus endured on the cross of Calvary. When he was made sin for his people, then he was made a curse for his people. Because he bore the sin of his people, he bore the curse of God. And that curse, the curse of the law, is the wrath of God, the fire of God's justice. And he bore the fire of God's justice, and he consumed the fire. He put the fire out for his people. That's what he did. And look back there, Exodus 12 and verse 8. He said, they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. This bread we're going to have in the Lord's tables, unleavened bread. Because God, he commanded that that night they, and see the Passover feast, the observance of Passover ended the night that Christ instituted this ordinance. And so they were eating unleavened bread. Bread was unleavened. Leaven is a picture in Scripture of sin. Sin, you put leaven in bread, it makes the bread rise. Sin's what puffs you and me up in pride and arrogance and tries to make out ourselves to be big and God to be small. That's sin. And that's what leaven is a type and a picture of. And so God says all the leaven's got to be taken out of the house. Wine, T.P. Simmons wrote to the U.S. Department of Agriculture one time on this question of wine or grape juice at the Lord's table. And they said grapes have a natural leaven on them. And that's what, no leaven has to be added to grapes to make a grape ferment. You crush the grape, it's got leaven in it already. And in that climate, with no refrigeration, immediately it starts to turn into wine. And within 3 months, you got wine. It's wine. And when he talks about wine on the lees in the bottom of the wine, that's that leaven that's been killed by the fermentation process so that wine doesn't have any leaven in it. Grape juice has got leaven in it. Grape juice is full of leaven. Men will get all in a tizzy about having wine at the Lord's table, and I wouldn't dare drink it. Then they'd go home and eat a vanilla cake or a lemon cake that's got made out of lemon extract. It's got 4 or 5 times the alcohol in it. That wine does. But it's unleavened. That's the picture. Unleavened. There was no leaven in the house. No leaven in the house. What's that picture? Go back over there to 1 Corinthians 5. And look at verse 7. It shows us what Christ did for us when he went to the cross. This is what he accomplished. 1 Corinthians 5, and look at verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. You see that? You are unleavened. What he's saying to him is, don't bring any more leaven back in to the church service because you're unleavened. So purge out that sin. For, here's how we became unleavened. Even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. This feast right here, gathering together and worshiping Christ. Let us keep this feast as well as the Lord's table. Everything we do, let us keep this feast. Not with old leaven, not with the old works and legal works, and neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. That's in the heart. Neither with that, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Being born of God, purged in the conscience, that new man is unleavened. And we worship God in the heart, in the new man that he's given, with unleavened, with sincerity and truth. All right, Exodus 12, and they were to eat it, it says, verse 8, they were to eat it with bitter herbs, shall they eat it. And that bitter herbs is just a picture of that along with this faith that he gives, whereby we eat the lamb, also comes the bitterness of repentance, where we turn from our works and we turn from our so-called righteousnesses, and we confess that our sin is what crucified Christ. Zechariah 12:10 says, by the Spirit of God's grace, he says, the believers shall look upon Christ whom they have pierced. And they'll mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and be in bitterness for him. As one that's in bitterness for his firstborn. That's repentance. He's not just a man being made of himself to change and to turn from his work. Repentance is wrought by making you behold Christ. Everything is by beholding Christ. Faith is wrought by beholding Christ. The bitterness of repentance is wrought by beholding Christ. That's when you repent, when you see you pierced him. Your sin pierced him. That's what, you know what makes a believer hate sin? You know what makes us mourn the fact that we still sin and makes us hate it? Because our sin is why Christ had to die. Our sin is what pierced Christ on the cross. That's why we hate it, because it's against our Redeemer. Look back now, Exodus 12:9. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And why does he say, eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire? Why does he say that? This was the only way they could partake of this lamb. It had to be roast with fire. What's the spiritual meaning of that? The only way that our sin could be dealt with and be put away and God remain just and justifier was for Christ to bear the sin of his people and go under the fire of God's holy wrath. That's the only way. There was no other way sin could be put away. No other way. It had to be through the death of Christ on the cross. The only way. And he says here, you're to eat it all. You don't leave any of it. Believers are to receive all of Christ. And we're to do so not half-heartedly. We're to entirely, without any wavering, without any doubt, cast all our care on Christ and trust him alone to save us and to do everything necessary to save us. The Lord hates lukewarm commitment to him. Remember what he told the church at Sardis? He said, I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. He calls on his people and draws his people to be fully consecrated to him, fully committed to him, totally committed to him. He tells them at the end, as many as I love, I'll rebuke and chasten, Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous. You and I don't like half-hearted commitment, do you? If it's something really important, you don't like half-hearted commitment from somebody. God says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Be zealous. Be zealous for Christ. And notice this. Whatsoever was left, whatever they had left over after the feast, they were to burn it. Burn it with fire. Get rid of it. Brother Kevin and I were down at Rocky Mount. Paul Mahan has Ralph Barnard's Bible. And you know, we all love Ralph Barnard. He's one that the Lord used so mightily to bring the gospel of God's sovereign grace back in this country, back in the 40s and 50s. And he has Ralph Barnard's Bible. And so he pulled it out. He was showing the men that, you know, and one of the men said, let me see that. He took it, was looking at it. Another one came up there. Oh, let me look at that. He took it. No, they all began to crowd up, want to look at Ralph Barnard's Bible. And one of the men said, we need to burn that thing. And that's the point. Remember the brazen serpent? After the Lord saved them by making them look to the brazen serpent, they began to worship the brazen serpent, the brass serpent. The Lord said, it's Neshtan, it's a piece of brass. He said, burn it and sprinkle the ashes to where they can't find them. There's nothing holy about going to the holy land, as men call it. That's idolatry. We don't worship crosses. We don't wear crosses and worship crosses. That's idolatry. The only reason this cross is on the front of this building is because we just hadn't been able to get it off yet. But it's coming off. Or either we're going to paint it orange and tell people we just root for Tennessee Volunteers. One of the two. But we don't worship, you know, those things. Have you not felt this way after you partake of this bread? We observe Lord's table. I felt this in my heart before. Oh, we ought not. We'd be careful with that bread, you know. That's bread of the Lord's table. Don't just eat that bread. Go home and eat it if you want to. I like it. I go home and eat it. It's just bread. That's all it is. It's used to picture Christ. But after that, we're not to worship that physical bread. And that's what he's telling them. Burn whatever's left, because if you don't, you'll end up worshiping that rather than Christ who it represents. Now here's zeal in this next verse. Look here, Exodus 12:11. He says, and thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. And that's how we're to partake of Christ all our lives. As we walk through this earth, as a pilgrim and a stranger in it, we need to be ready to leave at any moment. Somebody was telling me one time, or I heard this, I think, recently on a message. Scott Richardson went to stay at a hotel. He was preaching somewhere, and he was staying at the hotel the church had provided for him while he was there. And one of the men came over to visit, and he looked up, and there was a picture on the wall that was crooked, and he went over there and straightened the picture up. Brother Scott said, you don't have to straighten up the picture. I'm not staying. He said, I'm going to leave here pretty soon. I'm not worried about that picture. And that's our attitude about everything in this world. We're not staying here. We're leaving. We're just pilgrims. So he says, you have your loins girt about. Ephesians says, you have your loins girt about with truth. And feet, he says, your loins girt about, shoes on your feet. We're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He said, and your staff in your hand, the staff of faith. And he says, and you partake of Christ in haste. Hastening to the day that our Lord returns, waiting for our Lord to return. And he was telling them this because he's bringing them out that night. I mean, they're not staying there. We're going to see that in a minute. But here's our motivation right here. This is our motive. Verse 11, it's the Lord's Passover. Salvation's of the Lord. See, the reason he told them to be ready to go, this is the Lord's Passover. There's no doubt that what God purposed will fail to come to pass. Because this is the Lord's doing. And that's true of us, brethren. God chose the Lamb. He slew the Lamb. He applies the blood. He gives gifts of faith and repentance. He makes us willing to eat the Lamb. The glory belongs to Him. The salvation's of the Lord. So if you believe Christ, He says you partake of Christ being ready to go at any moment. Any moment. Verse 12. Here's why. For I will pass through the land. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Look down at verse 29. Exodus 12, 29. It says, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? We think about firstborn, I think, sometimes, and we think about like the firstborn little children. But we're talking about, I'm a firstborn. Rob's a firstborn. AJ's a firstborn. We're talking about firstborn men died too. In every house there was a dead person. And that firstborn was the heir. That firstborn was the one that carried on the name of the father. That firstborn was the one who carried on the kingdom and the estate of the father. And by killing the firstborn, he put their name out of existence. That's what the picture is. When Christ slew Satan on the cross and crushed his head, he extinguished his name. That's what he did. And that's what Christ did. But those under the blood, those that were under the blood, the Lord said, when I see the blood. He didn't say when you see the blood. He said, when I see the blood. I know believers who have gotten up in age and got dementia and got Alzheimer's, and they didn't even know themselves, much less be able to know Christ. That's not the important thing. God knows Christ, and God knows his people in Christ. He said, when I see the blood. That ought to tell us that we're not trusting in our faith. One day you might not even know anything about faith or who to believe. But when God sees the blood, and he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. So Christ, all the firstborn in Egypt died. All are guilty. All must die. The firstborn are the first fruits. They represent everything that comes afterwards. And they were all guilty. The firstborn were guilty, and so was everybody in the house. And God's going to execute judgment on all sinners, brethren. Even those he saves have to die under the justice of God. The difference is God provides the lamb. He provided his son for his people, and Christ died in our place. He died in our place. And those that are brought by God to believe on Christ, they live and they go out free as God's first fruits, as his firstborn. In Christ the firstborn, you know what we are? We're the church of the firstborn. Every child that God saved is a firstborn son of God, just like Christ the firstborn. What the firstborn is, all the rest are. And what Christ is, that's what his people are. Look down at verse 31. Look here. This is what God said was going to happen. He called for Moses and Aaron by night. Verse 31. The Pharaoh did this. He called for Moses and Aaron by night, and he said, rise up, get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you've said. Also take your flocks and your herds, as you've said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon the shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they left unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. Everything that God said came to pass, he brought it to pass just exactly like he said he would. He said, when I get done, Moses is going to beg you to go. And that's what he did. He said, he thrust him out. And that's what God, Christ came to crush Satan's head. And when he binds the strong man and he enters into his child, when he binds Satan and he enters into his child in regeneration and gives you faith,
He thrusts you out. The devil thrusts you out. And you become Christ, lock, stock, and barrel. There's therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This is all to the praise of the glory of God's grace, wherein he's made us accepted in the Beloved. Look at verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. But on the night of the Passover, when Christ, who is our Passover, took that Passover feast, observed that Passover feast, just like Christ fulfills all the law, he fulfilled that Passover ceremony and put an end to it. Just like he fulfilled all the law, put an end to it. And God and Christ instituted this service, this supper. The bread and the wine that represent his broken body and his shed blood. And he says, now as long until I return, long as you're in this earth, this do in remembrance of me. You do it looking for my return. You're showing forth my death until I return. And so we keep this feast. We keep the feast of this preaching of Christ and him crucified without leaven. We're not adding man's works to Christ's work. We're not adding anything in justification or sanctification or redemption or wisdom or anything. We're declaring it's all of God's own Son, Christ Jesus the Lord. And in our means we use and in our service, we don't add any leaven in that either. We're not trying to coerce sinners into a profession, and we're not trying to water down the gospel, and we're not trying to do appealing things to get people to come and join us. None of that. We preach Christ and him crucified. And at his table, we use unleavened bread. We use pure wine because it pictures Christ. It's the best thing to picture Christ, our sinless substitute, who broken, gave his body to be broken for us and has shed his blood to redeem us. And we do this declaring he is the righteous, holy, successful Redeemer. Now listen to me. Only those under the blood of Christ shall be saved. Only those under the blood of Christ shall be saved. Have you eaten of his body and drank his blood? The only way to do that is through faith, through heart faith, in sincerity and in truth. Have you partaken of Christ? Have you eaten his body and drank his blood through faith in him? It's only those that trust Christ only for salvation to whom God says, when I see his blood, I'll pass over you. The rest are going to be like the Egyptians. They're going to meet God one day, and you're going to be out from under the blood. You're not going to have anybody to answer justice for you. And when you meet God that way, you're going to have to answer justice. That's why God will cast them out in the outer darkness, and there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth forever. Because you and I can't ever satisfy eternal justice. So we'll suffer forever. But Christ did. You trust Christ. You meet God trusting Christ. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation. There's no sin. God says, what sin? I blotted it out. It's gone. It never existed. Where do you want to be found? Under the blood? Or in the Egyptian's house? I pray God give you the wisdom. Make Christ your wisdom to behold him and what he's done. That you'll cast your care on him and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of your own, but his alone. That's my prayer for now. For you that have believed on Christ and continually believe on Christ, and he's all your hope, your only hope. He says to us, his commandment to us. You notice there when God gave this commandment for them to observe this Passover feast, it wasn't an option. He said, you do this. And for you and I who have been redeemed, coming to his table and partaking of his table is not an option. It's a command of our Lord, this do in remembrance of me. Only fitness for this table is the same fitness we have for heaven. That's Christ himself. If he's your fitness for salvation, He's your fitness to come to this table. He says, come and remember me. All right. Brother Rob, you and Kevin, pass out the elements.